I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms in the first chapter. Psalms 1. Tonight we're going to be examining two ways of life in this introductory psalm. This particular psalm serves very well, I do believe, to introduce this wonderful book of Psalms. And when you look at the two ways of life contrasted in this psalm, I think there are many lessons that we can indeed learn from it. Appreciate the presence of everyone tonight. We do have a few that are missing, but we do appreciate those of you who are here. And hopefully our study tonight will be helpful and beneficial to each and every one. When you think about this particular psalm, we'll read it here in just a moment, but the blessed man, we just sung a song about the blessed life. And this psalm describes that blessed life, how to achieve. Do you really want to be successful in life? You know, if you were to ask somebody on the street about that question, do you want to be successful? I think everyone would say, yes, I do. But now they may have a totally different idea of what blessedness is, what success is. They may have a totally different idea than what the Bible presents to us. And in this psalm, we have presented to us the way to the true blessed life. The way of the godly and their blessedness is contrasted to the way of the ungodly here in this first psalm. And the way of the godly is set forth by way of contrast. There are two things that the psalmist does. First of all, he says the things that the blessed man does not do. And then he gives some things that the blessed man does do. And there are no exceptions to this. You will not be a blessed person if you do the things that he says the blessed people do not do. And if you fail to do the things that he says the blessed person does do. So we see it both negatively and positively. And then there's a contrast between the results of the two ways of life. In the end, the truly blessed man is going to truly achieve blessing. He's going to receive the reward of his life. Whereas the ungodly man is going to receive the reward of his life, which will not be pleasant. And this psalm presents the distinction and the contrast between these two ways of life. Let's read this psalm together. And then we will begin in verse 1. We'll examine it verse by verse. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the seat of the righteous, in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, the Lord makes it very clear to us, I do believe, that there are two distinct ways of life. And by the way, let's understand this. There are only two ways of life. There's not a middle way here. You can't be kind of righteous and kind of ungodly and everything be okay for you. Either you are righteous, either you are in the blessed life, or you are not. It's black and white. And the Bible presents it throughout the Scriptures that way. What does the blessed man do or not do according to this text? What does the blessed man not do? Look at verse 1 again. Blessed is the man. By the way, that word blessed means truly, truly, very, very happy. And it's a Hebrew word here that indicates a truly successful and happy life. The blessed man is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. What does that mean, that he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Well, he doesn't listen to their advice. He doesn't turn on the television and say, oh, look how wonderful they had it in life. These people who drink and these people who commit all kinds of immoral acts, look how happy they are in life. Well, a righteous person, a godly person, doesn't sit there and think like that. He doesn't take counsel from the television. He doesn't turn on the television and get his information from television shows like Sex and the City. Or he doesn't pick up magazines that are worldly minded and read those and get instruction in how to live life. He doesn't call up Dr. Phil to ask him how to raise his children. No, he turns to the Scripture to find that out. The godly man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The godly person listens to godly people. And something else, nor stands in the path of sinners. The godly person does not stand. That is, he does not linger where sinners are.
He does not take his stand where sinners stand. He takes his stand on the path of righteousness, and he stands for truth. He doesn't stand for error. He does not stand in the path of sinners. He is content to live his life and walk the road of righteousness and holiness. Temptation is there in the path of sinners, and he doesn't go there. He truly prays the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Lead me not into temptation. The truly righteous man understands that, so he doesn't go where sinners go and do the things that sinners do. He refrains his feet from that path. And then the psalmist says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He does not join with those who ridicule godliness. And by the way, do you notice a bit of progression here? This is Hebrew poetry in its finest. And it's not poetry, word poetry, if you will. It's thought poetry. You have thoughts given here. One thought progressing to another thought, progressing to another thought. You have, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, so he doesn't listen to what they say. Well, what happens, though, if you listen to what they say? Well, you're going to begin to stand where they stand. That's what's going to happen to you. And the more that you listen to what they say, the more likely it is that you'll stand where they stand. And then if you stand where they stand, well, the next step is, well, you're going to begin to ridicule those who are standing over there where you used to be, those who are standing for righteousness and holiness. You're going to begin to ridicule that. And you'll begin to justify yourself in the position that you now hold. So, do you see the progression there? From this retrogressive process, it is easy to see that people simply do not remain passive about God. You can't remain passive. There is no middle ground here. No middle ground at all. And it's easy. Once we begin listening to the world, we become, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Too many people allow themselves to be pressed into the world's image. Well, how does that happen? They begin to listen to what the world says. Then they begin to do what the world does. And then they begin to take the position of the worldly person in ridiculing the righteous. You see the progress. It's a progress in reverse, actually. You go backwards, back into the world. These verses pose a warning to us that little by little we can step out of the place of blessedness and into the place of misery and cursing. We can go backwards. We can return back to the world if we're not very careful. And those of us who are Christians, this is a warning to us. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. We had read to us earlier Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to notice something from Ephesians chapter 4. I preached on this last week. And notice in verse 17, this I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. Okay, what was in their mind? What had they received into their mind? What had they learned and listened to? Well, the things of the world. You see, the ungodly person walks according to the things of the world. That's what he's learned. That's what's in his mind. But the godly man, the blessed man, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't learn those things and follow those things. Look at verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, what happens when a person receives the world in his mind? He begins to take the worldly things into his mind. He begins to take it into his heart. It takes up residence. And he becomes solidified there. He takes his stand. He takes his stand in that which is ungodly. He becomes darkened in his understanding, and then he becomes hardened in his heart. He takes his stand. But the blessed man does not stand in the path of sinners. He does not allow the teaching of the world to infiltrate his mind and to corrupt his heart and allow himself to become hard to that which is godly. And then it says, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So they've given themselves over to this lifestyle. And what happens when we give ourselves over to such a lifestyle? There is nothing else left except to ridicule those who are opposed to our lifestyle. You see, those who stand up for what's right, you've been called those names if you've taken a stand for righteousness before. You're a right-wing religious fanatic or something like that. You're self-righteous. You're pharisaical. You've heard those things before. And that's the kind of name-calling that takes place by those who are sitting in the seat of the scornful. And the blessed man doesn't reside there. He doesn't go there. He doesn't listen to the world. He doesn't take a stand for the world. And he doesn't begin then to ridicule the godly. Now these are the things the blessed man does not do. So the psalmist is first presenting us the blessed life in a negative, from a negative perspective. These things he does not do. But what does the blessed man do? Look then, there's a word, very important word in verse 2, but. But this is a contrasting coupling. Contrasting with what has just been stated with what is to follow. And it is a conditional clause. But if his delight is in the law of the Lord. The blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That is, he is to be mindful and attentive to the things of God. And the original word here, by the way, the word delight, means to keep and to protect. So he keeps the things of the Lord. How many passages teach us the importance of keeping the Word of God? Blessed is he who keeps them. Blessed is he who keeps the Word or the prophecy of this book. I tell you, there are so many passages over and over and over again that teaches this particular concept. We cannot take away from, we cannot add to what God says. We must do what the Lord says, we talked about this morning. Blessed is he who keeps the prophecy. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the Lord. That's the blessed man. Blessed are ye if you do them. So his delight is in the law of the Lord. He is a keeper, a protector of God's law. We're going to read in a little bit from Psalms 119. And we'll make some more comments regarding this point when we get there. And in his law he meditates day and night. He meditates day and night. The word here has reference to it being on his mind and in his heart continually. You remember that's what God commanded through Moses that the people of Israel do for their children. That they were to continually keep the law of God before their children at all times. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. There's the idea. His law, the law of God, is meditated upon day and night. It doesn't mean he never goes to sleep. What that means is that he is continually, consistently thinking about God. God's Word is always in his heart. As the psalmist says in Psalms 119, Thy Word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Let's turn to Psalms 119 now. And let's look at some things that the psalmist said there. This is a very important psalm as well. And this entire psalm is the exaltation of the Word of God. And notice, in fact, in verse 1, Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. And notice verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's the blessed man. There's the way to true blessing, my friend. You take the word of God. You study it. You have a delight in it. You keep it. You protect it. And you meditate on it day and night. And I assure you, I promise you, that you set yourself on the course to true success in life. And throughout the book of Psalms 119, you find this concept over and over and over. Turn over to Psalms 119. Look at verse 97. Psalms 119 and verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments. For you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The psalmist here presents the love that he has for the law of God. How he meditates on it day and night. How it is his food for sustenance in life. And because he has so set his heart on the way of God, on God's law, he has also developed an attitude toward the way of the wicked. He hates every false way. Friend, you cannot have it both ways. If you truly love God and you love His Word, you're going to hate evil. You're going to hate iniquity. You're going to hate that which is lawless. That's the way it is. Now, I'll tell you this. If you have in your heart an apathy towards that which is evil, that tells you very clearly that there's a problem with your love for the law of God. You cannot have a true, genuine love for God's law and not have a hatred for that which is sinful. You can't have it both ways. You cannot have a true love for God's law and have it in your heart and meditate on it day and night. Have that truly be your delight in life and be apathetic towards that which is sinful, that which is evil. So if you tonight have a problem not hating sin, not hating iniquity, not hating lawlessness, not hating error, then you need to think about your love for God and for His law. There's something missing there. The truly blessed man, he delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates upon it day and night. He sets his course in the right direction. And then, in verse 3, going back to Psalms, in verse 1, the first Psalm, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Notice what the psalmist says here. Number one, he says that he'll be like a tree planted by the waters. A tree is a symbol of sturdiness, of being solid, of being grounded. It's both mental, emotional, and spiritual stability. It's a tree. It's not a weed. It's not a bramble. It's a tree planted by the water, grounded. If a person sets his mind on the law of God, he meditates on it day and night, he is going to become a grounded person. You've heard the old expression. You find a Bible that belongs to someone and that Bible is falling apart, you usually find somebody who isn't. Isn't that the way it goes? When we study the Word of God, we take the Word of God in our heart, we're going to be stable in life. You find someone's Bible and that Bible is falling apart because they use it all the time, they study it all the time, you find a life that's not falling apart. They are grounded. And then he says they're nourished, planted by the rivers of water. Planted by the rivers of water. There's plenty of nourishment there, plenty of nutrients. A tree planted by the rivers of water, doesn't matter what the weather's doing, there's going to be sustenance there. There'll be nourishment there. And he's going to be nourished continually. Well, that's because he's planted his life upon God's Word. And that's where his nourishment is coming from. It's a continual fountain springing up, giving him life. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 6. Those who believe in him, they will have that everlasting fountain springing up in him, life, everlasting life. And so he's like a tree planted by the water. And by the way, that word planted, literally, it means transplanted. And all of us who are Christians here tonight, guess what? We have been transplanted by this water, this river of water. We've been transplanted into this place of nourishment because all of us were sin, all of us were in sin, all of us were separated from God, but we've been taken from where we could not get sustenance and we've been planted now where we can be. And we can live on God and upon His Word. We have been transplanted. We were aliens, but now we are children of God. And here we were a wild tree, but now we've been grafted in and we are taking part of the true tree of God. We've been transplanted where there's plenty of nutrients. But because of the nutrients, then guess what? What's next? You're going to bear fruit. Grows to be productive in the kingdom of God. We will be productive citizens because we are, well, we're thinking about God all the time. That is our delight, thinking about His Word. And we are growing in Him. We're going to be productive. We're going to bear fruit. We're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23. Friend, if we're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, then we are not feeding off of the Word of God like we should. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And that's what a person does that feeds upon the Spirit of God, that is feeding upon His Word. What's going to happen to that individual? As he feeds upon the Word of God, he takes it in, he's going to grow. And there's no way around that. The only way that you're not going to grow is that you not feed upon the Word of God like you should. You feed upon the Word of God. You desire it. That's your delight. And you meditate upon it day and night. You're going to grow. There's no way around that. You feed upon it and you apply it to your life. You are going to grow. And then he says, preservation is involved in this. Preservation is involved. Notice he also says, whose leaf also shall not wither. Even if there is a drought in our land, the Word of God. Even if that be the case, if we're feeding upon the Word of God, we're going to be sustained. Even if all around us become wicked, and we feed upon the Word of God, we're going to be sustained through life. We're going to have what we need to keep us grounded and provide us with the nutrients that we need. Even in adverse conditions. You think about Christians in the first century as they were undergoing persecution by Rome. Or the first Christians as they were being persecuted by the Jews. You think about those fellows and those ladies. They were being persecuted. And people were trying to stamp out the Word of God. But they placed their love, they placed their meditation in the Word of God. Like the Bereans, they took the Scriptures, they read the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were being taught were so. They placed their life upon what God said. And thus, they were preserved, and so can we be, if we take our life and we build it upon the Word of God. Turn with me over to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7, verse 24 beginning. Jesus here at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. We've all heard this parable before, but it fits right here. Listen to what Jesus says. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Well, that's exactly what the psalmist is saying here, isn't it? He'll be preserved, even in adverse circumstances. His leaf will not wither. He will not fall. But what about that fellow that hears these sayings of mine, Jesus says in verse 26, and does not do them? He will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We must build our life upon the Word of God, upon Jesus Christ, and upon what He has taught us. We must build our life upon God. So our delight must be in the law of the Lord. We must meditate on it day and night. If we do that, we will be like a tree, grounded and settled. We will be nourished because that tree is planted by a river of water. We'll be fruitful because of the nutrients, because we're continually feeding on the Word of God. We're going to bear fruit for God. And we're going to be preserved when times get tough. And then, he says, we're going to be prosperous. We shall prosper. Notice what he says. And whatever he does shall prosper. Now, I had a fellow called on the radio program Friday afternoon. He called from Pine Bluff, and he's one of these health and wealth fellows. And he said that if you believe that you can be healed, you can be healed. God will heal you of every disease, of all diseases. God will heal you. God wants you to be rich, and God wants you to be healthy, he says. We talked about that for a while. James Hamilton even asked him, and said, will a Christian ever die? If a Christian truly believes that God's going to heal him of every disease, will he ever get sick and will he ever die? And the fellow said, well, yeah, he'll die. Well, why? And I think that's a good question. Here, and we need to take this passage and apply it the same way, we're not talking about physical, material success. You know what? You read about the Christians in the first century. How many of them were materially successful? It's not talking about being materially successful, is it? It's not prospering. It's not talking about prospering on Wall Street. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's not talking about you're going to live in a nice, beautiful mansion here on the earth, and you're going to have a bunch of servants catering to your every wish. That's not what it means to prosper here. What it means to prosper is you're going to be truly prosperous in that you're going to be happy. You're going to have a fulfilled life because you have accepted what it takes to become a truly successful human being, and that is, you have rested your life upon God's Word, and you have become spiritually stable, spiritually successful, and your soul will prosper. You will know what joy is. You know what? People, they may not have a place to live, they may not have food to eat, they may not have clothes to wear, but if they are a Christian, and they are trusting in the Lord, they can be happy without any material blessings whatsoever. They can be happy. It doesn't take wealth of material things to be happy, to be successful, and to be prosperous. Really prosperous. Now, the Gentiles, kind of borrowing a statement of Jesus regarding the apostles were trying to exalt each other and trying to want to know which one's going to be sitting at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in the kingdom and who's going to have the most authority and most power. And Jesus says, well, that's what the Gentiles seek. And really, you think about material blessings and prosperity, that's what the Gentiles seek. That's not what the child of God seeks. That's not his goal in life. His goal in life is to be spiritually mature, to be grounded, to be nourished, to be fruitful, and to be preserved in the kingdom of God. There is true success, friend. That's true prosperity. And I wish people would learn that today. What the blessed man becomes, grounded, nourished, fruitful, preserved, and prosperous. All that he does prospers. That is, God is with him. God blesses him in what he is accomplishing in his spiritual life. Now, we have a transition here in verse 4. It says, the ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not so. They are nothing like the righteous. The righteous are stable, fruitful, and will be rewarded. The wicked are unstable, unfruitful, and will be judged. And that's exactly what the psalmist goes on and says. He says, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Now here is a contrast. Notice again in verse 3, the righteous, the blessed man, is going to be like a tree planted by the waters. But what about the wicked man? He's going to be like the chaff which the wind drives away. A tree? Chaff. What is chaff? Well, the chaff is the debris separated from the grain or seed in threshing. It has no body or sustenance and is blown about by the wind, always unstable. It is that which is worthless and of no value. It's not the food that you eat. It's not the wheat. It's the chaff. It's what is taken off. It is that which is round the seed and round the grain. And it's taken away and thrown away and discarded. That's what the wicked are like. Here, what a big difference between a tree planted by the waters and chaff that's blown away and is of no use, no value whatsoever. That is the condition of the wicked. And then he talks about the end of the wicked. Verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They will not have the ability to withstand or endure the judgment of God. They are going to fall upon their knees in shame and agony and in dread and fear because now they've been called into judgment for their life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things which we have done in our body, whether it be good or bad. We're all going to be there. Now, the wicked, when that day comes, boy, I would hate to be in the shoes of the wicked on the day of judgment. On the day of judgment, friend, you're going to be called to account for all of your deeds in the body. And if you have not been forgiven of your sin, those sins are going to be on your record, and you will be separated from God for all eternity. What a sad, sad thing. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now the reality is, sinners are not to stand in the congregation of the righteous here on the earth because we are to withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly. But here he's talking about on the day of judgment, there is going to be a great separation. The righteous are going to be separated from the wicked. And the wicked are going to be left to face eternal condemnation. The wicked will be excluded from the eternal blessings of God's presence to be enjoyed by the righteous. They're going to be separated. There is going to be a separation. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, the 25th chapter. And notice what takes place beginning in verse 31. This is a picture of the great judgment day. It says in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, There's that word blessed. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he lists some reasons why they're going to be awarded this great blessing. And then the righteous will say, when have we done these things? Well, then you get down verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 45, then he will answer them saying, and assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The sinners will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They won't be where the righteous are. They're going to be separated. They're going to be like that chaff. They're going to be thrown away and discarded and burned. That is the end of the wicked. Now, that's a horrifying picture. But then verse 6, the psalmist isn't quite done yet. He says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Here you have the Lord knowing the difference. He's going to recognize the difference. And by the way, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The word knows there has reference more than just he is aware of their existence. It has much more meaning than that. Salvation in the day of judgment is equated with being known by the Lord. He cares, he protects, he preserves. He provides everything that is needed by his children. And God has certainly done that for us, hasn't he? He's provided us everything that we need. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We've been given all things that we need for life and godliness. He's given us everything that we need. And he's always there to protect us, to guard us. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation to take in you but such as is common to man. For God is faithful. And he's there. Who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear. So God is always there, willing and ready to help us. And that's what the word know has reference to here. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He is a protector, a defender, a preserver. He is there. He cares. We are to cast our care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. And the word has a lot of meaning. It's a deep word. But what about the way of the ungodly? They shall perish. And in fact, going back to the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. God does not recognize the lawless. He does not bless them. He does not preserve them. He does not protect them. They are on their own because they've rejected His word. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Their way of life gains them nothing. With God ultimately, this means the lake of fire. That's where they're going to be cast. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, what about those who stand on the day of judgment, who had failed to stand up and defend the truth, who had failed to accept, obey Jesus Christ, who failed to live in accordance with His teachings? What about those fellows and those ladies? In verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, or a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They will perish. Now, it doesn't mean that they'll cease to exist. That's not what that means. They will enter into an eternal state of condemnation and punishment. They will perish. They will be cast away and discarded and left for all eternity in that place, that lake of fire, which the smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and ever and ever. So there are two ways of life presented to us here in Psalm, in the first chapter. The first Psalm, the way of the godly and their blessedness is contrasted to the way of the ungodly. You have two ways of life here presented to us. The way of the godly is set forth by the way of contrast, both negatively and positively. What do they do? What do the righteous do? Well, the righteous, they delight in the law of the Lord, and they meditate upon His word day and night. And because of that, they're going to be established. They're going to be rooted and grounded in God. And it says that they're going to be fruitful. They're going to be sustained. They're going to persevere. And they're going to prosper. Now here you have two ways of life presented. Which one is more reasonable to pursue? Which one makes more sense? Now I can tell you right now how to have the blessed life, the truly blessed life. Get in God's Word. Read it. Study it. Learn to love it. Let that be your sustenance for all of your activities in life. Always turn to God for guidance, for instruction. Love His Word and meditate on it day and night. I assure you that if you do that, you will have set your course on a true road of success. No question about that. You want to be a truly successful man or woman, then you set your mind on the things of God. You set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Because the things that are set here on the earth, the things that are on the earth, and when we set our mind on the things of the earth, then we have truly set our mind on the things of corruption. We have set our mind on the things that will come to naught. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. So we need to set our mind on the things of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've never rendered obedience. Listen, you need to set your course in the right way. And that begins by giving your life to Jesus Christ, by your obedience to His gospel. If you're here tonight, you've never believed that Jesus is the Son of God. And you don't believe that right now, but you want to. Well, let's sit down and let's study that. Let's see what the Bible has to say, because the Bible, God has provided in His Word everything we need to bring us to saving faith. He's given us all the evidence that we need. You want to turn, you want to live, you want to have success? Let's get in the New Testament and let's learn who Jesus is. And then it also tells us what we must do. We must repent of our sins. We must confess our faith in Jesus Christ. We must be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of our sins. When we do that, then we've been cleansed of our sins and we stand right in God's sight. And we've set our path. We've set our course in the path of righteousness and holiness. And we've determined to live for Christ. And that is accomplished through living according to His Word. And we are to continue to read and study and learn and grow. And maybe you have once obeyed the gospel, but you stopped somewhere along the way reading, learning, studying, and growing. And you've fallen back into the world. And you have again become entangled with the things of the world. And perhaps you are now even, you're even sitting in the seat of the scornful. Well, you need to repent. You need to turn back to God. There's only two ways. There's not any middle ground here. Are you in the way of holiness and righteousness and godliness, blessedness? Or are you in the way of ungodliness, unholiness, unrighteousness, and cursing? Where are you tonight? I hope and I pray that you will take the steps, whatever steps you need to take, and get right with God while we stand and sing. Won't you come?